I am. If everybody. That's my goal. I don't want any Sunday morning people. Now, I don't mean that like I said it. You folks that just come on Sunday morning, I want you to keep on coming, and I don't want you to drop out. If that's all I can get you, I'll take you when I can get you. But it irritates me to think that anybody that's saved wouldn't love Jesus enough to want to come back to church on Sunday night. That's just sort of beyond any of my comprehension. Now, I'll go a step further. If we have, now I'm not talking about our bus people, if we have 6,000 people or 7,000 people, non-bus people, on a given Sunday, I'll not be satisfied until we have that many people back on Sunday night. I won't. And I'll not be satisfied until we have that many people back on Wednesday night. And I'll be honest with you, I cannot, it is beyond my comprehension to even understand why any person born of the Spirit of God wouldn't hunger and thirst to hear what we teach on Wednesday night. Now, I can understand it. Save my life. I can't understand it. If you love this book, pray tell me why wouldn't you want to learn more about it? Now, I long to see our people Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, all of our people in all the services doing all the things that please God. The scripture we read a while ago, and I'll even ask you to turn to it, it deals with the false prophets, the idolatry of the people in Jeremiah's day. They had so given themselves to idolatry that it had become a family project. When they would offer meal offerings and drink offerings to idols, the Bible says that the entire family would get into the work of the devil. For example, they'd bake cakes, and these cakes were offered as sacrifices to their heathen gods. The Bible says in the baking of these cakes, the children gathered the wood. The men kindled the fire, and the ladies kneaded or molded the dough. Now, what does it mean? It means that this is a family project. Here are some people serving Satan. Here are some people worshiping idols. Here are some people offering to idols, heathen, pagan worship. And yet they said to their kids, you're going to be a part of this too. The women, you'll be a part of this too. The men, you'll be a part of this too. Every person in the family. They'd say to the children, go out and gather wood. Dads didn't gather wood. Moms didn't gather wood. The kids are part of this too. They'd say to the men. The men say, okay, we'll kindle the fire. We'll get the wood. The children gather. We'll kindle the fire. Our young people, are you leaving the service? Just coming in? Well, sit down right where you are. Don't you walk around like this in the service. Just stop and sit down right now. And some of you folks, if you find folks doing that, you ought to stop them and make them have a seat. We don't need folks walking around while we're having church now. Help them find a seat up there, somebody, right quickly. Hurry. Give them your seat and find another somewhere. Help them find a seat. Quickly. I saw the eyes of people all shooting up that direction. This is too important. Brother, this is God's business. If it's not, let's quit it. If it is, let's do it right. And I don't want to waste my time on something that's not real. If it's not real, let's all get rich. Let's just go out and live it up. If it is real, then let's treat it like it's what it is, the most important thing in all the world. So, it was a family thing. Now, that was the way Satan's crowd did it. The Bible says that the children of this generation are wiser than the children of light. Do you know how communism, I'm going to say something here you won't agree with maybe, took over this country? I said took over, not as taking over. I said took over this country. You know how it happened? It is because the men, the women, and the children, the young people, enter into a campaign to destroy this nation. Now, brother, if the devil's crowd can have all the people doing all the work and all the people being a part of the work, then God's crowd can do the same thing. And if we save this nation, it's going to call for an all-out kind of effort. Not this Sunday morning glory kind of Christianity. Not this come easy, go easy kind of Christianity. Not this Sunday morning and Sunday night only. Not just Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. It's going to take a group of Christian people who say, I'll be there Sunday morning. I'll be there Sunday night. I'll be there Wednesday night. I'll give my tithes. I'll give my offerings. I'll go soul winning. I'll make the biggest thing in my life, Jesus Christ and His cause. If we don't, brother, we'll all be in jail before long. There are areas across this country where the adults do it all. And I'll tell you, nothing in this world aggravates me any more than that. We've just about said to our kids, we'll give you the rock and roll. Let me stop and say this. I want every student at Howells Henderson College, stand up. Hammond Baptist High School, stand up. Every student at Hammond Baptist High School. Did you or did you not sign a statement that you would not listen to rock music while you were in Hammond Baptist High School? Did you or did you not? How many of you signed a statement that you would not listen to rock music while you were in Hammond Baptist High School? Raise your hand. Raise your hand. Way up high, way up high, way up high, way up high. Now you listen to me, every one of you. If you listen to it, you're liars. Crooked, look at me. Crooked, sorry, backslidden liars. And don't you say amen too loud. Some of you parents out there, you know they're listening to it. You ought to go up to their bedroom or wherever it is and take it and throw it away! Pagan, heathen, communist music in your homes. Now, either you keep your word or you hightail it to the public school system and be with the other pagans. You know what I'm saying? I want every one of you that is going to keep your word and not listen to rock music to be seated. Now, I'm not kidding what I'm saying. I am not going to give my life and lead my people to sacrifice in the building of a school and give our lives and take years off our lives and spend day and night working for God and have a bunch of pagan lying teenagers wreck the thing we tried to build. Now, if anybody doesn't like that, get you another preacher. God pity the kind of Christianity that'll sign a piece of paper and say, I won't listen to it. And then do it. And if there is a faculty member who listens to it, don't you put your carcass in the classroom tomorrow morning. Now, do you know what I said? You say, boy, I didn't know this is the kind of church I was joining. You do now. The door you came in is still open. I'm not going to preach 30 years my convictions and quit at the age of 48. I'm not going to do it. I mean, I've just come too far to back out. I don't know the way home. I'm not smart enough to find a way back. I preached against rock music the first time I heard that dirty, rotten, satanic, communistic, hellish garbage, and I aim to keep doing it. I don't care if a deacon board plays it at deacon's meeting. Time God's people decided to sing like God's people and act like God's people. So tonight, some graduates of Hammond Baptist High School got behind one fellow. I've prayed for him and loved him. Looks like a communist hippie from the back. Long, shaggy hair. God pity that kind of Christianity. Let me tell you something. I've come to a place in my life where I'm trying to help save this nation, and we're not going to save it unless we have some old-fashioned, leather-lung, hellfire and damnation preachers who have conviction, who save the people. Let's hold the line. Let's live like God's people ought to live. Good
night!
What's wrong with us? Now, I'll tell you what's wrong. Some of you parents ought to go home and just sort of rearrange things. You rearrange things. A lady said to me about 3 weeks ago, said, pray for my 14-year-old boy that he'll do right. If I had a 14-year-old boy that I had to say that about, you better pray for him that he'll live. Across this nation, there is sweeping a philosophy that's what's good for the goose is not good for the gosling. And I'll say it again. If Dad gets a haircut, Junior ought to get a haircut. Same kind of preaching. It's good enough for Mom and Dad. It's good enough for Susie and Oswald. All across this country, I find, Brother Vineyard, they have their youth. What's the word they use now? What's the word they use for not oriented? Youth-related, that's one way. What else do you use? Something else they use. Can't think of the word. It's a very cute word. And they have these coffee houses where all the have the psychedelic kind of painting on the walls. And instead of having church, they have some long-haired beatniks. Look, if you're going to be a hippie, why don't you go ahead and just be a good one? These Jesus freaks, now you can leave off the Jesus. They're passing off the scene. You don't see many of them anymore. It was dope for a while, then it was Jesus. It'll be something else after a while. You give me a generation of young people. Boy, I'm about to throw something. You give me a generation of young people that just never change to the style. Give me a generation of kids, the boys who are men enough, who have guts enough. To where, brother, when the hair goes down over the ear, they just keep their hair trimmed around their ear. Sissy. Coward. See, you haven't got enough guts to go upstream. You say, I don't like using that word in the preaching. Then don't ever use it when you preach. Keep your nose out of mine. Coward. Yellow-bellied. You say, I'm stronger than you are. You may have muscles that make Muhammad Ali look like the fella before in the Charles Atlas book. But you haven't got enough courage to be different. You haven't got what it takes. Fell I saw a while ago. Well, you see, you're talking about me? Come after the service and I'll tell you. Be glad to tell you. I'm ashamed of you. So, where'd you see me? Right out here. I walked in the front door. I walked in right behind him. I'm ashamed of him. I love him, but I'm ashamed of him. I die for him, but I'm ashamed of him. By the way, don't you kid me, Buster. There's more than long hair going on in your life. Don't you kid me. That rebellion that makes you grow your hair long, it leads you to rebel against other things, too, that are right. It is rebellion against right. The only man in the Bible that we know who ever had long hair except Samson for a while, and I don't think it's very long, because Nazarites are bald-headed most of the time. I'm going to be a Nazarite before long. That had long hair was Absalom, who rebelled against his father, rebelled against his country, tried to cause revolution, and God killed him. And whether you like it or not, long hair is a symbol of rebellion. Now, what I'm trying to say is this. You say, when are you going to get off this point? I may just stay on it a long, long time. I've been on it 15 years. You Hiles Anderson students, I'm sorry, Hammond Baptist High School students, get your diplomas and then go out and look like the world. If all you're doing is looking right and wearing your decent length skirts, if all you're doing is that is to stay in Hammond Baptist High School, then you're going to get out and live like you want to live. You're a crook. You're wasting our money. We didn't have that in mind. If that fellow will see me after the service, I'll probably have 40 of them. I'd like to see all 40 of them. I'd like to look you right in the face and say you're a sissy. You love the world's fashions more than you love the standards of Christian people. And so there are areas where they don't. And by the way, you mark it down. You go to churches, especially in the Northland, and apart from a few churches in this area, most of them are strictly a bunch of graybeards going to church. Then there are areas where the women do it all. God wants the men to do it too. Then there are a few areas, and I'm afraid we are dangerously close to that here, where the young people do it all. I want to say this. You folks that have gray hair or no hair, you're supposed to go soul winning just like the teenagers do. And you folks that are out of college are supposed to go soul winning just like everybody else does. In 1975, I'd like to see our church rise up like a mighty army where all of us get in the battle. All of us. All of us. Not just become spectators in a preaching service, but participants in the work of God. Then there are churches where preachers do it all. There's an interesting scripture. You need not turn to it, but let me read you a scripture. When the Jews lost the battle of Ai, there's a reason they lost it. In Joshua chapter 7 and verse 3, listen to what it says. And the spies returned to Joshua and said unto him, let not all the people go up. Now get those words. Let not all the people go up. But let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and smite Ai, and make not all the people to labor thither, for there are but few. Now the truth is, Ai could have been defeated if all the people that Israel had was 2,000 to 3,000, 2,000 to 3,000 folks could have defeated Ai. But because all didn't go, look what God said in chapter 8, verse 1. The Lord, now the spies said, don't let all the people go. And the Lord said unto Joshua, fear thou not, neither be thou dismayed. Take all the people of war with thee, and arise, go up to Ai. Now 2,000 or 3,000 people could have defeated Ai, but God didn't allow it because all the people didn't go. God said, I want all the people in battle. I'm sure the Israelites could have reasoned something like this. They could have said, did not the Egyptians die on the night of the Passover? And did not God deliver us from Egypt? And did not the waters of the Red Sea rise and stand at attention in order for us to pass over? And did not the heavens open and manna fall every morning for 40 years? Do we all need to go? Aren't we sort of a superhuman race? Did not quail come from heaven and fall on their knees and beg us to eat them? Did not the rock in Horeb become a fountain from which living water could flow for those 40 years? Did not the Jordan River obey us and part itself so we could walk over on dry ground? Did not we trumpet Jericho's walls down after we had encompassed the city for 13 times for 7 days? Did not the Hivites and Hittites flee from us? Did not the nations tremble at our name? Why carry all of our baggage to Ai? Why all of us go to Ai? We don't all have to go. Ai is a small city. Why all go? I'll tell you why all go. Because God said for everybody to go. If God says 50,000 people to go fight a battle against two people, then 50,000 folks ought to go. God said, all of you go. And the spies said, we'll not all go. They did not all go, and they lost the battle. God does not intend for the preacher to see all the deathbeds, to enjoy all the triumphs of the redeemed. God does not intend for the preacher to win all the converts or weep over, be the only one to weep over the youth. God does not intend for the preacher to fight all the battles, shed all the tears, give all the of the blood, gird all the armor, hurl all the spears, throw all the stones, lift all the standards, give all the tracts, preach all the sermons, lift all the fallen, comfort all the mourners, or do all the battles. God expects for the people to do the same thing. It's a matter of all the people doing it. Now, the New Testament church, they practiced this. There were several things the New Testament church did unanimously. It said in the first place, in Acts chapter 2, verse 1, they were all with one accord. All with one accord. The word accord there means, it comes from two Greek words, homos and thumos. Homos means same, and thumos means mind, same mind. God says that the New Testament church was in one accord. Now listen. We want God to use us this year mightily, don't we? Don't you think we ought to just... Now, you say, well, the largest church in the world. That doesn't impress me a bit. I'm sorry. It just does not impress me a bit in Chicago. Well, we're the fastest growing church in the world. That just doesn't move me very much either. I'm pleased about it, but that just doesn't really move me a great deal. I'd like for us to be the most unanimous church in the world. Now listen, God wants to do... Brethren and sisters and young people, I know people across the country say, what are you going to do next? Brother, we have not yet begun to see what God can do in this place. Now, we have not even started yet. You wait and see. I'll tell you why. One reason is because that the only place, in increasingly so, the only place you can find decent, law-abiding, hard-working, debt-paying, clean-cut people is in a fundamentalist Baptist church. Folks are going to come to us. They're going to come to our schools. If we just had the money, we could build bigger schools. Folks are going to come to our schools. Why? Brother, where else are they going to go and even find decency anymore? I've got in my files, I'm going to use it one of these Sunday nights, should have tonight, I guess, the names of textbooks that are being used right here in this area. And I've got the articles from those textbooks and the pages of them. And some of the rotten, filthiest words you can imagine are being taught. Now I'm saying, listen, you mark it down, there is going to be a backlash in our direction in the next 2 years. You wait and see. It's already here. Not only are folks coming from all across America to be in this work, they're coming from all across Chicago to be in this work, and it'll be increasingly so, and you'll see it. We're having more families join this church by transfer membership tonight than we've ever had in the history of this church. We have more folks moving across miles to be here than we've ever had. I don't mean just for the college. I mean to get their families in this work. You know why? You'll forgive me. Let me be a little vain for a minute. They know for one thing, old Jack ain't going to change. And they know this, that they trust this church. I go across this nation, and people walk up to me and say with tears, young preachers and preachers of smaller churches say in tears, Dr. Hiles, thank God that the biggest church in this world is one we know will not change or change his stand. Now you wait and see, brother. We have some fabulous... We'll have to rent this civic center for our funerals in a few years. The day's going to come. You mark it down. I don't believe it. You didn't believe it. We were running about 3,000 in Sunday school when I told you you're going to have 10,000 in a few years either, did you? Now, you mark it down. The day's going to come when that new auditorium that'll seat 4,300 people without extra chairs and over 5,000 with extra chairs, the day's going to come when I'll have to preach two or three times every Sunday morning in that auditorium. You wait and see. You wait and see. It's going to come. It's coming. If we prepare. God said to Joshua, sanctify yourselves tonight, for the Lord will do great things for you tomorrow. Okay, now the first thing I have to do is this. We're going to have to be in one accord. Now we are. It doesn't mean we'll agree on every little thing. It means some of you backsliders may keep on drinking coffee. Like Vineyard. Why would a guy with the name Vineyard drink coffee? I can understand that. Keeps you awake. But it doesn't mean on everything we'll agree. It does mean that we're going to love each other. It does mean that you don't criticize each other. It does mean you don't talk about each other. It does mean you're not unkind to each other. It does mean you don't hold bitterness against each other. It does mean you don't hold hard feelings about each other. It means that if God, listen, when God's people got in one accord in one place, there was a great mighty wind that shook the place, and cloven tongues like as a fire sat upon the people, and 3,000 people got saved in one day. A fellow came not long ago, says, your church Pentecostal? I said, more than yours. He said, did you talk in tongues last Sunday? I said, no. Did you have 3,000 saved? Both of them happened on Pentecost. I said, I came here talking in tongues and you came to have 3,000 saved. The great thing about Pentecost, brother, was not the fact that some folks talked in languages so other folks could hear the gospel in his own language. The great thing on Pentecost, 3,000 people got their sins washed in the blood of Calvary. That's what the great thing about Pentecost. Now, what I'm trying to say is this. They were in one accord. They loved each other. That means we're going to have to teach our children. We need to start in pre-kindergarten. We need to start in the nursery. But we need to start in our schools in pre-kindergarten, teaching our boys and girls that being critical of each other is as bad as drinking liquor. We say to them, liquor is bad, bad. Don't ever touch liquor. It's bad. It's of the devil. Now you ought to say, talking bad about people is bad. It's of the devil, bad. Don't ever do it. Of course, you'd have to quit talking about folks before you can teach it. Our school teachers ought to be in one accord. We'll teach our boys and girls in the first grade, second, third grade, not to critic. We ought to tell them to flee critical tongues and backbiting and hatred and bitterness and gossip, just like they flee dope and liquor and cursing and immorality. One accord. Our children must not harbor ill will. Our high school students are going to have to improve a great deal if God does what He wants to do with them, as far as their critical natures are concerned. Our faculties, our lay people, our deacons, our staff, our ladies, our men. You know the hardest crowd in the world to get together is fundamentalists? Now, by the way, it is natural. It's natural. We fight and fight and fight and fight, and it's hard for us to get our motor stopped. Did your car ever get the place where you turn the key off and it still go? Isn't that aggravating? There's not much you can do. Except just take a drive. Keep on driving. It runs out of gas. That's all you can do. I was driving the car the other day, and it wasn't mine. I was borrowing it. But the thing, I turned the key off and just kept on running. I put it in gear. Guess what it did? Took off down the street. All cars do, put it in gear. Couldn't stop it. So I just drove around a while. But now, fundamentally, fundamentals that way. We fight and we fight and we stand and we stand, but we ought to love each other. We ought to do it. One accord. Second thing they had was unanimous. They were in one place. In one place. Why don't you say tonight, look, why don't you say tonight, before you walk out the service tonight and walk out to your car, why don't you say that you're going to get on your knees, if you have to, and in your heart, get all of the ill will out of your heart toward people. And you're not going to criticize anybody in 1975. That you're going to do your part to keep this church in one accord. Now, the devil would love to destroy this church. There's not a church in the world tonight that Satan would love to destroy like he'd love to destroy First Baptist Church, haven't he? You know why? For we're busting his britches every chance we get. We pluck his tail feathers all the time. People oftentimes say to me, well, but you fundamentalists have a bad spirit. Yep, we aim to keep it, too. We aim to keep it. We don't plan to start preaching, beloved fellow travelers, journeying toward eternity. It is our intonation that the use of pharmakei, which is the Greek word for narcotics, is of the negative to our disposition. Quit your stinking dope! You got a bad spirit. It's one of the nicest things you can say about me. I got a bad spirit toward dope. I got a bad spirit toward liquor. I got a bad spirit toward tobacco. I got a bad spirit toward men. Pardon me, males. I still may not be right. Wearing long hair. Fellows that wear breeches. No, I still can't get it. Anyhow, fellow folks that call themselves males wearing long hair, I got a bad spirit about it. I aim to keep it. So you're a bigot. Yeah, and you're a fool. I've often said, I'd rather do right wrongly than wrong rightly. And I'd rather have a right disposition and a right position and a wrong disposition than to have a right disposition and wrong position. I got more respect for a hell, fire and brimstone, leather-lung fella that punches people in the eyeballs that stands for the Bible. And I do for a fella who says, I don't believe the Bible, but I love, 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 love. You're a liar, 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 liar. You don't believe the Bible, you don't love God nor His creation. You love your own flesh, your own self, your own ego. You love your own human nature. You're a humanist. You're not right with God. You're not born again. You're on your way to hell. And I get a little sick of people talking about fundamentalists having a bad spirit. Brother, we need some old-fashioned moms and dads that have a few bad spirits. And we need some old-fashioned preachers that get mad about the devil. Get mad about wrong. Get mad about sin. You say, why don't you make a New Year's resolution this year to change your preaching? Well, I may be a little harder. If you pray for me, I'll do best I can. Be a little harder. But don't you think I'm going to ease up on sin. And don't you think you're going to wear your long, shaggy hair to this church and enjoy the services. And don't you think you're going to wear your miniskirts here and enjoy the services. I don't want your type thinking I'm the best preacher in the world. You better smile. I may get mad. God's people ought to say we're going to have and be in one accord and be in one place. We're going to be all spirit-filled soul winners. Only God knows what He can do for us. You know, they predicted. They've been putting our obituary in the paper for years. They've pronounced our death for years. But brother, there's something about the dear Father in heaven who keeps this heavenly dove flying over people, who will take a stand for what churches all used to stand for. What, Matt? He said, well, it so happens I'm a Methodist and we don't agree with you. John Wesley did. You read some of John Wesley's sermons. He'll make my sermon tonight sound like I'm a compromiser. John Wesley did. Well, you say we lean Presbyterian. I'm glad you do. John Calvin was a hellfire and damnation rip-snorting fella. Well, you think, well, Brother Hyland, we're Lutherans. Yeah, I'd be ashamed. Belonging to the denomination started by jailbird Martin Luther. Fundamentalist. God wants this church, all of us, to enter into the activities every Sunday morning, every Sunday night, every Wednesday night, everybody giving the tithe, everybody being faithful, everybody going soul winning. I mean everybody, everybody. Let me ask you a question. Of all, we have 29 different soul winning programs in our church. And we're going to start a few more. We're going to, for example, this year, we're going to start a children's soul-winning program, some kind. It won't be quite like going from house to house, but we're going to start some kind of a children's soul-winning program. I've been convicted, and the Bible says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. And I've said across this nation, that means he that believeth on me doesn't say anything about age. We're going to make it so that when a child gets converted at 4, 5, or 6 years of age, there's some way he can give vent to this desire to tell others about Jesus. We're going to have some children's soul-winning courses this year. I mean, just for the kids. We got a primary course on soul-winning, and somebody teach those primaries how to be soul-winners this year. We're going to close the offices a few hours one day every week, and the whole staff's going to go soul-winning this year. I mean, we've got some new plans, some new soul-winning plans, some new ways that you can give vent to your desire to go soul-winning. And I want to challenge every person in this room tonight, if you're 6 or 16 or 60 or 75 or 80 or 100, I want to challenge you to decide that this year you're going to be a part of a church where all the people are in one accord, in one place, filled with the Spirit of God, after sinners, giving God the tithes and the offerings. Oh, what could be done? What could be done? I'm challenging you children to, like it said here, the children gather the wood. I'm challenging you children to be soul winners. I'm challenging you teenagers to be soul winners. I'm challenging you children to be in church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. By the way, that means Sunday school. We get back in our building, it'll be a temptation for you not to come to Sunday school. And it'll be a temptation for you to want to go home about 11:45. Don't you get your dreams and hopes up. I challenge you children to give the tithes and offerings from your allowances and your paper routes and your part-time jobs. I challenge you men to be faithful to Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night and soul winning and giving God 10% and more of your income. I challenge you ladies to participate in some soul winning program of this church. God's not through with us yet. No, He's not. No, He's not. You sit with the house. How many do you think we could actually run in Sunday school someday? You wouldn't want to hear. You just really wouldn't want to hear the answer to that question. Because it's going to cost you so much. No, you wouldn't want to know. But I'll tell you one thing. As long as I've got a froggy voice to holler with, as long as I can walk up this pulpit and snort through another sermon, And as long as we've got a God in heaven who wrote a book that's from heaven and whose author is living inside of us, and a command to take this message to everybody in the world without God, I think, for example, that many of the leaders of our church ought to do more, resolve to do more soul winning. I don't mean just when somebody comes to your office and wants to be saved. I mean out there in the field knocking on doors and building bus routes. I'm talking about men on the platform. I'm talking about a few folks in the choir. I'm talking about men on the deacon board. I'm talking about folks on the staff. I'm talking about the teachers at school. I'm talking about administrators in the college. I'm talking about principals and assistant principals and coaches and teachers and all the folks in the high school, in the grade school. I'm talking about our Sunday school teachers. I'm talking about everybody. I want us this year to say, by God's grace, we're going to just see what God can do with the people. Only God knows. Only God knows. Years ago, by the way, I believe in everything we do here. I believe in the bus ministry. I believe in the soul winning. I believe in all of it. But the thing for which I thank God the most is the fact that for 15 and a half years, the old First Baptist Church of Hammond, where they said it couldn't be done, right down in the old section of town where they said it can't be done, it's doing it. You know, one reason why have tried to influence you to stay downtown, nobody's staying downtown. Nobody's staying downtown. You know why? Because, boy, when these fellows come here to pastor school and find out the location of our church, they just stand there and shake their heads and say, I can't believe it. I can't believe it. I've had preachers say that they decided to go get the job done for God when they just saw where our church was located. Shortly after I came to this church, we started a Thursday night visitation program. That's all we had then. We had about, I'm guessing, 20 people who showed up. That's all we had. In those days, Jim Lyons and I would make over 100 soul-winning calls a week, and we averaged, he and I, averaged from 15 to 20 converts together walking down the aisle professing faith in Christ for the first couple of years while we're trying to train folks to get out and be soul winners. And we had folks that go visiting and a few folks that try to win souls. But we had a little soul winning program, met on Thursday night, I think. And one Thursday night, we met at the church, as this little handful of us did every week, trying to get the thing going, trying to get the ball rolling, trying to get the program started. Blandford Duff, where are you, Blandford? Who went with you that night? I forgot. Anyway, I think you're the one who went out and talked to the Hooker family. Do you recall who went with you? That's a who? One of the Gifford boys? Blandford Duff came back that night and said, I want a couple to Jesus. And that couple was Mr. and Ms. John Hooker. Was little John born then? You remember? Just barely here. He was 15 years old. He couldn't have been walking yet. So in that home was a little boy crawling around on the floor, sleeping in the playpen. And Blandford Duff came back and told about the Hookers. And the next Sunday, the Hookers came, walked the aisle. And now for 15 years, they've been faithful members of the church. They've been so gracious and kind, lovely people. I've never seen any sweeter people. I've never seen folks take a serious illness like they've taken this. This morning at 10 o'clock, that little baby, 15 years of age, went to be with Jesus. Blandford, I bet you're mighty happy you went out that night. I wonder how many other John Hookers are out there tonight. They're all over. They're all over. I challenge you tonight. Please take the baby out. This is the most important moment in this service. Please, quickly. Now listen carefully. Let's bow our heads for prayer so we won't look at the people. Ask God to speak to your heart in the closing moments of the service. Ask God to speak to you. The souls of tens of thousands are at stake right now. Ask God to speak to us. Father, speak to our hearts in these moments. I've prayed so hard and hoped so much that this service would launch scores of our people to old-fashioned New Testament Christianity. I pray that you'd help us now. Amen. Now, what are you going to do about it? Do you have a right not to serve God when others serve God? Now, listen. When the Lord said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, was He talking to all of us or just some of us? Do you have a right not to give your tithe to God? No, you don't have any right. The tithe is the Lord. And by the way, you college boys, don't you expect a diploma from Hiles Anderson College if you don't tithe to your local church while you're in school? We don't want to give diplomas to preachers. Any preachers who are crooked, dishonest. No, the simple truth is, in the New Testament church, the power of God rested because the Bible said that they were all together. They all were had one accord. They all were in one place. They had all things common. They all, the Bible says, brought their money, their tithes and offerings, and laid them at the apostles' feet. They all did. It doesn't worry me a great deal to preach a sermon like this. I've been preaching quite a few lately. It doesn't worry me. So aren't you afraid somebody will leave the church, get mad and leave? No, I don't want anybody to, because I love all of you. I'm not afraid of it. I never am afraid of preaching the truth. I never am. And you get the tape of this message and listen to it. There won't be a thing on this message that's not true. Not a thing. It's the truth. I'm not afraid of it. I love you. I'd rather you love me than hate me. But I'd rather you...